Our text this morning is found in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, we'll begin reading with verse 5. Acts 4, verse 5 and following. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem, which Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name do you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is a stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." This is the word of the Lord. Father, as we delve into your word this morning, we ask that you would teach us the message you have for each of us as individuals today. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. May your people forget those things which are forgettable and live out those things which must be lived out. Amen. Pastor came to church one morning and was greeted by one of his regulars who asked him, "Pastor, are you going to preach a good sermon this morning?" That's an interesting question. I don't know of very many pastors who come to church thinking, "This morning, I'm going to preach a bad sermon." But seeking to interact with the individual, the pastor said, "Well, what is a good sermon?" And the man replied, "A short sermon." If you're here hoping for a short sermon, I will give you a short sermon. And if you're here hoping for a long sermon, I'll give you one of those also. 28 minutes. But the first one will be over in about 3. Hopefully you'll recognize the short sermon is one which you can use anytime you want when talking to people or you need a devotional. And hopefully the long sermon you will use to see your life transformed. So this morning I'm opening with a message on the devil. You've heard about the devil. He's generally considered bad. As a matter of fact, he is universally put down as a bad being. And if you take the word devil and you take away the D from devil, you have evil, which of course describes exactly who the devil is. And if you take away the E from evil, then you've got the word vile. And that, of course, is exactly what the devil will make you. It means to be wicked or foul or degraded or disgusting. And it encapsulates all that is the devil. If you take away the V from vile, you've got ill. And which, of course, is what the devil will make you, at least spiritually. And if you take away the I from ill, you've got L. And that's where the devil will take you. But there is a way to avoid that end. You don't have to go to hell, even if your enemies tell you to. You don't have to. On this, the Bible is absolutely clear. There is a way to avoid eternal damnation. Jesus said in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And in the text we are studying this morning, Peter says there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we shall be saved. I know I've said my words backwards there. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we shall be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. Upon this statement, the Church of Jesus Christ stands. There is one way to heaven, and it is Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, many people have a lot of trouble with such statements. How can Jesus say He alone is the way? And who are we to say that He was right? After all, maybe Muhammad had just as much light as Jesus. Or maybe Buddha was more enlightened than Jesus. What right do we as believers in the Word of God have to tell religious people who don't believe in this Bible that God is not impressed with their attendance at Mass or worship every day of the week or prayers at particular times? Who are we to suggest that God is not impressed with their zealous acts of suicide bombing? Who are we to tell some good person that they aren't going to heaven? What right do we have to tell someone any of these things? Is there really only one way to heaven? Well, I would suggest to you we don't have any right in and of ourselves. But as people who believe in the authority and the inspiration of the Scripture, we let the Scripture speak for itself, and we take a position that there is only one way to heaven because that is what the Bible says. The cornerstone of Christian maturity rests upon our belief in the Bible as the Word of God. If we really are convinced that the Bible, the Scripture, is the Word of God, if we are really convinced that it sets forth God's Word for mankind, then we are convinced that without faith in Jesus Christ, a person goes to hell. We aren't making this point on our own accord. We don't make this point because we enjoy telling people that they are lost. We do it because we quote Scripture. Because we understand that a person's goodness or church membership does not qualify them for heaven. No matter what we may think or no matter what society may think, the Scripture says there is no other way. You can't get to heaven by giving thousands of dollars or by attending church or by being a deacon or an elder or a Sunday school teacher. You can't get to heaven by being a pastor. You can't get to heaven by being a good Muslim. You can't go to heaven by being a good Jew or good Hindu or a good Buddhist. You get to heaven by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. And if we believe that the Bible speaks truth, and that truth is absolute, then we stand on this same doctrine. There is no other way to get to heaven except through Christ. Now this, of course, sets the stage for a battleground of religious implications. We do increasingly live in a global village. A village where we know today what is happening on the other side of the earth. There's no waiting for a movie at the cinema to show us what's happening in World War I or World War II. If they're bombing someone in the Middle East, we see it today. We follow minute by minute developments of war halfway across the world. A world where there are powerful and radically different and contradictory claims being made concerning fundamental truths. And it's not just across national lines, but even within our own community, there are radical and contradictory claims about what is true and certainly about whether there's a heaven or a hell and how to avoid one and to embrace the other. There are many who question if there's any reason to be saved. I have friends like that, and it perplexes me. If you believe in evolution, why do you care about anything? Are we not the top of the food chain? This morning at the cafe, they had that green vegetable, not vegetable, fruit thing. Kiwi, that's it, yeah. Yeah, you know what the problem with kiwi is? It's green. And green is what food eats. If I'm at the top of the food chain, why do I care about kiwi? Why do I care about anything if I'm at the top of the food chain? The evolutionary theory is the survival of the fittest. Which means that someone other than me, because I'm not nearly as fit as I used to be. But nevertheless, there is this issue with many people who believe there is no God, and they somehow think that there's goodness in mankind. There's no devil. We just mess up the world ourselves. You see, there's a debate in our society. Do we need God? Is there a God? Is there a devil? Scripture is clear. Even though the underpinnings of our faith are being challenged almost daily, the primary challenge to our faith today comes out of our cultural desire to be tolerant. So we look for something good in all the expressions of faith, whether they are Christian expressions or Islamic expressions. We say Islam is a religion of peace. Even while we see people in the name of Allah seek to behead the infidel Christian. Now that's a kind of peace I can do without. Where we see that Islam says that if you die in the fight for Islam, it brings with you the promise of a heaven with 72 versions. I actually read, you should look this up, there's actually a textual question about that passage in the Quran. And the question is, how do you interpret the word virgin? And some believe that it says that they will get 72 raisins. I'm just saying that there's going to be some guys really disappointed if that's true. The zealous Muslim wants to behead you. The zealous Christian wants to bring the Muslim to faith in Jesus Christ. Because that is the way to heaven. Is it possible that both are valid pathways to heaven? Is there another way to get to heaven? Even if we don't go to the extremes, maybe we just have to do the right things, practice the right sacraments, have membership in the right church, avoid caffeine and cigarettes and other things which might harm your body. You notice I didn't say we have to avoid Mountain Dew. There's orange juice in Mountain Dew. Just saying, it's better than Coca-Cola. But it has nothing to do with heaven. Our world is radically pluralistic. There are many different calls for allegiance. And this pluralism is more and more manifest in our time. The old consensus that said in principle, if not in practice, that we are a Christian nation, that's long gone. We can hardly call ourselves a Christian nation. Instead, it is replaced with an atmosphere of pluralism, a pluralism which is not tolerance of all views, but an embracing of a secular orthodoxy which says you can't hold any view as more important than another one. It says you must be tolerant of every perspective. It is a secular orthodoxy which says there is no one truth. It's a secular orthodoxy which rejects authoritative standards of right and wrong. It rejects authoritative scriptures. It's an orthodoxy which discriminates against old views that threaten the morally empty relativism of today. I'm sounding like a philosopher, aren't I? I need to inject a story right here. Next time I preach this, I'll make sure I do. Here's the problem. We say we are people of the book, living in a time period where that is not popular, nor is it very tolerated. For we say there is one way to heaven. It is in the culture of pluralism that the church is called upon to live as Christians and to bear witness to Christ. It is in this culture that we are called upon to defend and to proclaim the absolute uniqueness and supremacy of Jesus Christ. There is no other way to heaven. That is what today's text is all about. There is salvation in no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the one way, the only way to heaven. A text written so many years ago finds relevance today at this moment in our time, for it enables us to focus our energies and come to a realization that the truth which we hold in the Scripture stands us apart from our world. As we enter a battle of the mind which impacts the souls of mankind, answering the question, is there only one way to heaven, becomes important for our daily life. And the Bible answers that question clearly and completely. Peter draws out the implication of this of the universal lordship of Jesus Christ when he says there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven whereby we can be saved. Why am I spending so much time on this? Because polls show that a good portion of the evangelical church doesn't believe this. There is no pill to cure cognitive dissonance, that holding two mutually exclusive ideas in your mind at the same time. If you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and there are ample reasons for you to do so, if you believe the Bible is the Word of God, you can come to no other conclusion except that there is only one way to heaven. It is not a theological position which I particularly like. Personally, I think it'd be really nifty if everybody got to go to heaven. As a matter of fact, I can think of lots of ways I'd love to see people be able to go to heaven. Like, I'd like to start a whole faith where you go to heaven if you give me $10,000. If you just build a shrine, you know, a shrine to Steve, then that'd be good. If you just do enough good deeds, then you'll get to heaven. I mean, that'd be kind of cool. It'd be all based on me, right? Or you, or the individual. You can just, you know, you just know the cost of your sin. We can set up, we can actually create a website and say, you know, if you commit adultery, then that, in order to get back into heaven, you have to pay $10,000. If you steal something, you have to make restitution and double it. And then you get, and on top of that, you have to give something to the church. If you see, the world systems do that kind of stuff. We'll make up some ideas and say, this is how you get to heaven. But the Scripture says, we get to heaven by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Peter said. And that's actually what he meant. Some want to say, well, he was speaking within a limited Jewish context. Could he really have meant only among Jews there's no other way to heaven except the Messiah? The only way Jews can be saved is through faith in Jesus Christ. No. He says that the reason there is salvation in no one else is that there is no other name under heaven. Not just no other name in Israel, but no other name under heaven, including the heaven over Israel, the heaven over Iraq, the heaven over India, the heaven over China, the heaven over Africa, the heaven over our heads. There is no other name given anywhere by which we may be saved. It is only through Jesus Christ. No other name given among men by which we will be saved. There's even more we need to see here. Sometimes people will say, yeah, Jesus is the only source of salvation, but you don't have to know Him in order to benefit from the salvation He offers. In other words, Some people believe that if you are a faithful Muslim or a faithful Hindu or a faithful Jew or a faithful animist, you will be saved by Jesus Christ. There is salvation in no one else, but you don't have to believe in Him to get that salvation. Does that seem foreign to you? Because there are a few churches in this town which hold that perspective. That it's not about faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, salvation comes through Christ, but it just comes universally to everyone. But Peter focused upon the name of Christ. He's saying something more than that there is no other source of saving power, that you can be saved under some other name. The point of saying there's no other name is that we are saved by calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus. His name, faith in Him, is our entrance into fellowship with God. The goal of salvation by faith is a way of that brings glory to the name of Jesus Christ. Paul says it this way, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The name of Jesus is the focus of faith and repentance. In order to believe on Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, you must believe on His name. That is, you must have heard of Him, and you must know who He is as a particular man who did a particular work and rose again from the dead. Peter pushed the universality of Jesus from the no-count town of Nazareth as far as it could be pushed. He is absolutely unique. He is absolutely supreme among all gods and lords of all world religions. Knowing Him and believing in His name is absolutely necessary for salvation. It is through the cross and the resurrection that salvation comes to mankind. There is no other way to God and to heaven except through Jesus Christ. This is a fundamental biblical fact that we have to come to terms with if we aim to be biblical Christians in a pluralistic nation and a pluralistic world. It is the kind of truth that either makes converts or makes enemies. It is not a live and let live truth. If we love our friends and our neighbors and our family, we come back to this truth. They need faith in Jesus Christ. And there's the rub. We want to believe that God's gracious and kind and He'll make an exception. God doesn't make exceptions. When we speak about this verse, we often think it's too extreme for me. We believe in diversity and accepting every way of salvation because it's convenient and it means we don't have to confront people and say, I believe you're wrong. The view is too absolute, and anyone who believes it is called a narrow-minded exclusivist. Do you really think that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of the Jews as well as the Gentiles, including Indians and Chinese and Tibetans and everybody from the Middle East and so on? Yes. That is what the Bible teaches. There are only two paths. The broad path, which goes to hell, and the narrow path, which leads to life. If you believe in the Bible, you believe in the absolute truth that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of the whole world. Now, some of your friends will ask, are there not other ways that we can pay for our sin? Are there not other methods to be reconciled with God? Is heaven really reserved only for people like you? Because I know you, and really, how'd you get in? Because of faith. Not of anything you have done, not of any goodness of yourself, but because you've chosen faith in Jesus Christ. There is salvation in no one else. And you invite your friends to faith in Jesus Christ. Not faith in you, not faith in the church, not faith in your pastor, but faith in Jesus Christ. People may react negatively to such a statement. They feel that we ought to accept the pluralism of our society and not be so judgmental. What right do you have to cast people into hell merely because they don't believe the same way you do? I remember this. You aren't casting anyone into hell. You are simply proclaiming the truth. It is not we who have made a decision that salvation is only through Jesus Christ. That is the work of God. It is a position written into His Word. It's not something that we as individuals decided. It's not as though a bunch of theologians got together and made this up. The early church did not even come upon this position in an attempt to swell its ranks. As a matter of fact, a better way to swell your ranks is to say, it's party time, come here, you're all going to heaven. It doesn't matter what you believe. Just come here and we'll be good to each other and we'll do good deeds and we'll have happy little potlucks and we'll get married and bury people and everybody gets to go to heaven. That's the easier way. We come to the position that says Jesus is the only way to heaven because that is the specific teaching of the Word of God. We ought to be open-minded about a lot of issues, but not on how mankind is saved from our sins. No other religious teacher could die for the sins of the human race. No other religious teacher came to earth as God's only Son. No other religious teacher rose from the dead. No other religious teacher has fulfilled the prophecies so completely fulfilled in Jesus Christ. No other religious leader could make such a claim and be taken seriously. Our society elevates freedom of religion to the point of equality of religion. And that doesn't happen in the Bible. All religions are not created equal. Christianity is an exclusive faith. We believe that if a person does not believe in Jesus Christ, they are going to hell. No matter where they grew up, no matter how good of a life they have lived, no matter how religious they are, if they do not call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will not be saved and they will face everlasting conscious punishment. It is our desire to be tolerant of others. But in our tolerance, we must not lose sight of this important teaching of Scripture. Now, let's bring this home. I have a friend who once told me that they wanted to give their child the freedom to decide for themselves what they would believe. This Christian couple said that if their child wanted to be a Christian, they'd be happy. If they wanted to hold some other religion, that was fine too. You know what was wrong with that Christian couple? They weren't really Christian. They didn't really hold to the authority of the Scripture. That couple is not unlike many in the church today. They feel that so long as a person has sincere faith in something, God will let them into heaven. But that is not what Jesus has said when He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me. It's not what it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven that is given among men by which we must be saved except the name of Jesus. We can accept that people have different views. We can be kind to people with different views, but we can't accept the notion that each of these viewpoints are correct. Salvation is for those who place their trust in Jesus and Jesus alone for salvation. The language of the Bible is exclusive. There is no other name. There is no other way. There is no other truth. There is no other life except through Jesus Christ. So it is written, so let it be emblazed upon your heart, and so you should proclaim it without fear and without embarrassment.